Hello, and welcome to this half hour with Rallets Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallets, and I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program, or every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for our worship service, or maybe you would like to come join us on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. For our weekly Bible study. We've currently been going through the book of John in our weekly Bible study, and as we've finally, it took us about 6 weeks, but we got through John chapter 3, and we've really taking a hard look at what the Lord did in the life of Nicodemus, how that God put a spark into the heart of Nicodemus, how that Christ Himself spoke words of truth to the man Nicodemus, and that caused him to consider some things. And we begin to see the Holy Spirit working on Nicodemus as he goes through his life, and we'll notice an episode from John chapter 11 where the Nicodemus speaks up in the middle of a crowd asking, you know, can we really put a man on trial when there are no witnesses against him? And we see there the Holy Spirit beginning to work in Nicodemus's life, and then we see later on in chapter 19 that Nicodemus is standing in the halls of the Roman Pontius Pilate begging for the body of Jesus, and we see that work has happened in his life, and we just finished that up, and we just thought it'd be a good idea to continue with this book of John. It's a book that was written that men might believe. John chapter 20 verse 31, written that men might believe. And so we'll look in just a few moments. I want to go ahead and look at John chapter 4. If I might, I want to take just a moment and wish happy birthday to a couple of folks and some anniversaries going on here in the church family. First of all, happy birthday today to Miss Miranda Rich. Miranda's having a birthday today. Also, happy birthday to Caitlin Richardson this Sunday, the 21st. Ryan Atwell having a birthday Tuesday, the 23rd. And next Thursday, Brian Rutherford will be having a birthday. So we appreciate all those folks so much. One anniversary coming up, Larry and Carla Ward will be celebrating a anniversary on the 21st, Sunday. So Larry, make sure you get some flowers and thank Carla for hanging out with you that long. We appreciate these folks so much. As I say, I want to go with you into John chapter 4 and sort of just an expository look at what's happening in this episode. I think that we a lot of times overlook John chapter 4 is overshadowed at times because of John chapter 3. But I'll tell you, if there's ever a chapter that has so many different sermons and so many different meanings in it, then it would be hard pressed to find one that would have more angles, more great helpful lessons brought from Scripture than it would be John chapter 4. So John chapter 4 gives us insight into a lot of the ways that Christ came to break down barriers, that Christ came to bring truth, that Christ came to overcome religion, that Christ came to break down the barriers of socialism and racism and classism, and all these things happening in John chapter 4. And so let's not ever allow it to overshadow John chapter 3, to overshadow 4, and cause us to miss this great, great lesson about what was happening in the life of the Lord and the life of the woman. Now, I want you to be careful of something as well. When you go to teach and you go to share about God's Word, I want you to remember that the main focus of every passage is not how it should affect you morally. Even though that is something that might come from that passage, it might help you in your daily walk, it might help you be a better person, it might help you in countless ways, but every Scripture is telling us, the most important thing that it's telling us is something about God. And while there would be many people who would want to make different focal points out of John chapter 4, the main focus of John chapter 4 is not how that you might be like the woman at the well, or you might be like the apostles, or you might be like some of these others. The main point is found in verse 26 where Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." We don't want to teach in a manner that says, okay, kids, if you're teaching a Sunday school class, say, okay, kids, don't be like Ahab. If you're evil, then evil things will come to you. Or don't be like, even though these are things that are good and you can use them in this manner, don't let the main point be, don't be like Ahab. Don't let the main point be like you need to be like Noah and get in your ark. And the main point is, what are these scriptures teaching us and showing us about God. The Scriptures are a revelation of the truth of God. And it's not written that it might be an expository sermon on the attributes of man. It's not about man. It's about God. And when you and I begin to take the Bible and reduce it to Aesop's fables, or reduce it to some series of lessons by which we might enrich our lives, then we're falling short of the original intention of Scripture. Scripture has come to show us who God is and what God is about, and you and I we're subject to want to try to humanize these things, and you cannot humanize God. God's far greater than that. God's far above that. And so in the lesson in John chapter 4, let's see what it's teaching us about God. Let's see what it's showing us about our Lord. And so let's just start, we'll start in John chapter 4. And we'll just take a verse at a time here and just kind of walk our way through through this story of the Samaritan woman meeting her Messiah. You see, the Samaritans also would have looked forward to a Messiah. It wasn't just a Jewish hope. It's not just a Gentile hope. It's something that many people have looked for. So, therefore, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. Now, Jesus here is leaving the area where he ministered to Nicodemus. He's going into a different area. The Lord heard that the Lord knew that the Pharisees heard that Jesus baptized more disciples than John. Now, why is that important? Well, it tells us that the radar, the spotlight, or the crosshairs is probably a better analogy, because the Pharisees were looking to shoot down any kind of a movement that was beginning to gain more momentum than maybe what they were. They were so religiously jealous of anything else that might try to take the spotlight off of their ministry and put it onto someone else. So when John the Baptist came and he was speaking about the truth of God, the way to follow God, that John the Baptist was perceived as a prophet, there would have been a lot of jealousy. There would have been a lot of heartache that were perceived on the part of the Pharisees. They would have been angry that someone was taking the spotlight off of them. But we know that John the Baptist, Jesus said, there's no greater man ever been born. And that, so he was a man of great power. He truly was an Old Testament prophet found in the New Testament. And they hated John the Baptist. They didn't like him. I'm sure you can imagine what would have been like for you to walk into a place and a man preaching point at you and say, "You brood of vipers, you pit of vipers, you believe the wrong things, you're not teaching in love, you're not teaching in truth," and it would have caused a lot of hard feelings. So Jesus, knowing that they had heard that his momentum was gaining and that John's was falling off, knew that the crosshairs of the religious people in that day would have caused them to bear down upon Jesus. And so he's gaining some attention. And so he moves along, maybe to a different place. It tells us that Jesus himself did not baptize, but it's only his disciples. Now, I tried to think about that. Why is that important? Why did the Bible include that in there? Well, we know that it's our job in order to baptize in the name of Jesus. That's what we've been left here to do. The Great Commission has told us to go ye therefore unto all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we see that if Jesus himself had begun to do this baptizing, that it would have caused the believers to think maybe Christ alone could have been able to do that. We know that on the day of Pentecost, that we were given full rights and privileges. When we accept Christ in faith, when we trust Him as our Lord and repent of our sins, there's an indwelling of the Holy Spirit that comes upon an individual that gives us the priesthood of all believers. Therefore, it is our duty to go forth and to administer in our Lord's name. That our God has called us to spread the word. We're called to be evangelicals in this world. We're called to be preachers and teachers of things about God. And I'm telling you, there are churches out there today who are not missionary, and I don't know how they can look at the same Bible that I look at and say they shouldn't be missionary. God's called us to be missionary. Therefore, now look at verse 3 with me. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Now, you know, looking at a map, if you were to look at Judea, the best way to get to Galilee would be a straight line. Now, that caused a lot of heartache in the lives of a lot of Jews, because that meant in order to make that straight line from Judea back to Galilee, you would have to go through the land of Samaria. Now, Samaria was a very interesting idea. Verse 4 tells us, but he needed to go through Samaria. A good Jewish rabbi who had a good standing in that day would have went way around on the other side of the Jordan, on the east side of the Jordan River, just to get around having to walk through the land of Samaria. But we know that Jesus had to pass this way, not necessarily because of geography, even though it was the shortest route. But the words may also indicate that Jesus' itinerary was subject to the sovereign and providential plan of God. I want you to know that God has a plan, and that plan is right on time. That God is looking to do something wonderful in the lives of the people that He has chosen, and that God throughout eternity, knowing who it was that was going to open their hearts to the gospel, has made plans, has made ways for each and every one of those individuals to have a crossroad in their life where the choice about Jesus must be made. I see today so many folks, they come to church and they don't realize that it was part of God's divine plan that they might be sitting in those pews in that time. I want you to know it's part of God's plan that you're listening to this radio sermon right now. I want you to know that it's part of God's plan. That tragedy that happened to you this week, that bad thing that happened to you, that was part of God's plan. God is opening up your heart to you, to where you might be able to accept Him, to where you might be able to open your mind and open your heart and see that God is offering you peace and love and joy. And these things come through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Joy is not a momentary happiness. Joy is not something that springs up as a flower and when a dry season comes along, it fades away. Joy is an eternal well that is found in our soul, and it overflows from an empowering of the Holy Spirit, and it brings to the lives of men something far greater than they could ever have hoped for in all of their days. I'm telling you that a relationship with Jesus Christ is the answer for the turmoil in your life. Now, you say, Brother Wayne, are you telling me that I can be healthy, wealthy, and wise if I simply accept Christ? No. I'm telling you that accepting Christ, you might stay unhealthy, you might stay as dumb as I am, and you might not ever see any light in this old world. But I'm telling you what it'll do. It'll help you to have something that you can stand on when all the world around you is crashing down. You might not be able to pay your electric bill. You might not be able to find any peace at home. You might not be able to find any help at your workplace. But if you've got Jesus in your heart, it won't matter as much about those things, because your eternity is not based upon the temporal things of this world. And it doesn't matter if you drive a Cadillac or if you have to drive a Datsun, brother. If you've got Christ in your heart, the only thing that matters is that your eternity has been settled. And when our eternities are settled, there's a great peace that surpasses all these temporal things and enables us to hold on to something far greater. This woman at the well was about to have a divine appointment. She didn't know she'd made the divine appointment, but God knew. And God placed Christ exactly... You see, I love what John MacArthur says about this passage. He said, the great reason Jesus was so effective in His humanity, Jesus being perfect in His humanity, also fully God, I'll not leave that out, Jesus was always where God wanted him to be at the time God wanted him there. Our problem is we always want to go where we want to go in the time period that we think it ought to be in. Christ wasn't that way. He had perfect consciousness of the will of God. Nothing escaped Christ in God's plan. Every aspect of God's plan was open to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He followed it. Now, the Bible tells us that He came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, you remember Jacob's well. Jacob dug a well in this area. Not only that, but Joseph, you remember when Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, was talking about the death of Joseph, that he told the followers there, one day we're going to escape Egypt. One day our people are going to go back unto the land that God has promised us. And I want you to carry my bones back to the place that my father intended them for to be. And so we know that when the children of Israel left the Exodus with Moses, they carried with them the bones of Joseph, and they buried them right here in this place, right near this area, and that's why it's so important. This would have been an area of great remembrance, an area that the Jews would have held as holy ground, as an esteemed place, as a place that many times they would have spoke of, and I'm sure it must have just hurt them very deeply that it was in Samaria. Now verse 6 says, Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. You know that Jesus knows everything you're going through? And how can I say that? Well, it's the very fact that God sent Christ as God, fully God, therefore having perfection, and fully man, therefore knowing what it was like to be weary. Are you weary? I get weary sometimes. I really do. I get tired. The demands of a full-time job and running around with teenagers and having a church that's growing and thriving, praise God. You know, the Lord added to His church. It's not anything that we've accomplished. It's what God has done. That's trying at times, and you get weary. You really do. I find comfort in knowing that my Lord also knew what it was like to be weary. He's not some kind of a separated God that doesn't know what it's like for you to go through. I bet there's moms out there that at every evening they get home and if they can steal away 5 minutes in a dark corner and just feel like crying. I know there's dads out there who have a hard time paying their bills and getting everything done and the work just got overtime all over you, or maybe they're laying you off. And these things sometimes cause us to think, well, how could God up in heaven, who's never had to go through any of this, know what it's like to be me? Friend, Jesus knows what it's like to be you. He knows all about your struggles. He knows about these things you're going through. Jesus got weary. Jesus got hungry. If he cut his hand, he bled. His hair got dirty. His feet got dusty. Jesus was man. And yet he carried with him the mantle of God. Don't ever think that God doesn't understand what you're going through. Jesus came and lived his life just as you and I. It was hot during the day. Maybe it got cold at night. He knows about us. He knew about this woman, a woman of Samaria. She came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Jesus was thirsty. I think about that. I think about why in the world would a Jewish rabbi who, by the very notation of his birth, found an enemy in this Samaritan woman. The culture of that day would have said, "Jesus, you're not supposed to even speak to a woman." You know, there was a group of Pharisees that were called the Bruised and Battered Pharisees. It was such a strict law in that day in Judea that you weren't to speak to women in public. You didn't even look in their direction. There was one maybe little vague law they could maybe speak to their mothers, but not even their wives in public, not their daughters in public. They weren't supposed to look in that direction or speak in that direction. It was part of staying holy. It was part of the laws that men had put upon themselves. And so the Bruised and Battered Pharisees, history tells us at times, if they were walking down a street and a woman came out of a shop, they would automatically close their eyes hard shut. And sometimes they'd do that so quickly, they'd walk right into the edge of a building or walk right off into the street and get hit by a horse or something. And they became known as the Bruised and Battered Pharisees. I know that Jesus broke down a religious barrier right there when he spoke to this woman. I want you to know that there are times in our life where Christ asks us a question only to gain entrance into our lives. And if he did this with this woman, this is just a leading question. This is something to get the conversation started so we could turn it right around into a spiritual thing. That Christ's concern, first and foremost, is always your spirit. Now, he might meet some of your physical needs. He might give you soup and soap just in order to gain your soul. And so when we do missions and we hope to be able to reach out to people, we're not doing the mission necessarily to provide food for them to eat or provide a home for them to live in, even though those are great benefits, really, our major concern is that we reach the soul of that individual. And if I can witness to you better when your stomach is full, then I'm going to fill up your stomach first. If I can witness to you better when you know you got a place to lay down your head at night, then I'm going to give you a place to lay down your head at night. But those are simply means to an end. And the end that we're hoping to achieve is that you might come to know Christ as we know Christ. We're called to be missionaries. Not to sit around and say, well, if God wants to save the heathen, He can do it under His own sovereignty and power. It's part of God's sovereignty and power that you become an instrument in the hands of that mighty God. And that your testimony becomes not only something for yourself, but a pearl of great price for someone else. As our time is drawing near, I want to kind of end right here, and we'll probably pick back up in this place. I want you to think about this as we come up on next week. Jesus asking a drink of the woman in a very few moments is going to be asking the woman to take a drink. He came displaying His human thirst that He might expose her spiritual thirst. And so I want you to pay close attention throughout the rest of this week into the ways that God is showing you something physically that's going to get your attention spiritually. Because it's going to happen. You have a divine appointment that you don't even know you've made. And when the time comes, somebody in God's providence, maybe the Holy Spirit, maybe somebody being used by the Holy Spirit, is going to look to you and say, give me a drink. And the whole purpose is not that you might make someone unthirsty, but that someone might give you something. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank You for this beautiful picture, for this beautiful instance in Your life that is proclaiming to us about the things of God. Father, I want to thank You that we're not wrapped in darkness. I want to thank You, dear God, that You have given us opportunity to enjoy You, opportunity to delight in You, opportunity to have our joy fully founded in the fountain of Jesus Christ. Thank You for these things, dear Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rowlett's Baptist Church.